Welcome to the Grace Point Church podcast. Here at GPC, we want you to know God, love people, and live sent. From wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message. If you want to learn more about Grace Point, head over to gracepointchurch.net. And now, this week's message.
A little survey, if you will. Don't have to answer this. Don't have to get your phones back out and answer, and we do that sometimes. This is just something just in your soul. Answer this. All right, scale of 1 to 10, 10 being euphoric, 1 being, I don't know what you want to put it at. I'm at the bottom, okay? And here it is. How happy are you right now? Okay? Some are good, some are okay. Okay, 1 to 5, 1 to 10, 1 to 7, 1 to 10, and 10 being that euphoric. And again, think about it. Rest on that for a moment. And then ask a deeper question, why and how do I maintain that? Because if you're like me, wrestling down happiness is like chasing and wrestling down smoke. It's like, here, it's gone, I want it, I gotta get it back. And this past week, I don't know if you saw it, but the global happiness report came out. How many of y'all saw that somewhere? Okay, a few of y'all saw it. So, this is the world and the ranking of happiness. They got this all the way back, I think, to 2006. Now, you can look at this and see the Icelandic people, really happy people. Go north where it's cold. Finland, Denmark, Iceland, Sweden. It's really the happy people there. You might not know this also, but you could probably guess, Afghanistan is actually, of 149 countries, is the least happy of all of the countries in the world. Now, again, there's stuff to unravel in this, but do you notice where America is? America, I said that. We went from 15, 16, dropping off, changing the trajectory of where we were at, to now we're down around 23%, considering ourselves as happy people. And there's so much to unpack in this. Obviously, the big question is why? What happened? Why are we not happy? Why are we losing in the happiness range of life? And again, diving in, the 129-page report, I can't say I read every single page, but I did read a good chunk of it. And the happiest people are those over 60 in America. Now, I'm going to zero in on America. The least happy in America are those that are in their adolescence and in their 20s. Now, again, that even should beg the question, why that? I mean, we're not as happy as people in Kuwait or Costa Rica. I'm not saying anything against them, but it's like, I would have thought we'd have been ranking up higher, you know, in that. But what happened that we're like this? Well, again, a person smarter than myself, a professor emeritus at the University of British Columbia said this. He said, people are hearing that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and the young people especially are feeling more threatened by it. Listen, there is so much fear-mongering in the news. There, the fighting and the wars, the name and bullying online and in, again, at the highest levels of our land is creating a less happy America. I want to say to the adults, be adults. You're scaring the kids, all right? The younger generation is listening to our fear-mongering, and they're going, this does not make me happy. This does not make me look forward to the future. We have been studying, and again, I talk about happiness a long time, but I want to move us kind of deeper beyond happiness. Because we have been talking about something for now 3 months. The Sermon on the Mount is the most extensive, comprehensive message that Jesus recorded of the messages, 5 different messages that he records in the book of Matthew. But it is 3 chapters. We've taken 3 months to go through 3 chapters. So we spent quite a bit of time on this. We started off by emphasizing the word blessed. If you remember, 9 different blessings Jesus speaks out in the very first words of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to end it today. We're going to end the message today, but I don't want you to separate the introduction from the conclusion. Anybody in English composition class knows you don't do that. Actually, the introduction is telling you what, where we're going, where we hope you to go in life, and kind of casting the big picture out there, which is blessed. And it's ending with, now how do we get there? How do we stay there? How do we, what do we need to make sure that we put the bow on to make sure that we execute on that blessed life? Now, blessed couldn't mean happy. In fact, some translations actually translated happy, but it's deeper, far deeper than that. It's the idea of flourished. It's the idea of fulfillment. It's the idea of completeness. It's the idea of substance in life that brings meaning out. Again, I can't think of a number of ways to talk about blessed. I don't like happy because happy tends to want to ride the waves of life based on what happens to you. You might look back at your score. How did you score yourself and why did you score yourself where you did? It's probably because of this right here. This good thing happened, this bad thing happened, and I'm riding the waves of happiness. Blessed has an ability to cut through the waves, cut through the negativity, stay with us in no matter what we're going through so that we become flourishing individuals. Which is what God got. It was what Jesus was aiming at. In fact, after all, he started talking about being poverty of spirit is actually blessed. And actually talking about being persecuted is actually a blessing. And so again, those are messages in the past that you can go back and listen to. But I want us to understand the idea of a flourishing life is not this ride the waves of life, but it's actually being able to be steady through the waves in a flourishing kind of manner. Now, we cannot separate the beginning from the ending, or the ending from the beginning. And so I say it to you like this. The blessed and flourishing life is inextricably tied to the choices we make, the people we listen to, and the life that we build. Now, I bring those last three statements out of the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When he really talks about the choices that we have, okay? The choices that we make. We talked about it last week. If you were off on some spring break vacation and we're back here doing the work of the ministry, and I'm a little FOMO over you being gone. But anyway, the whole idea here is that we have two ways. We have two choices and two gates and two destinations. Which one are you going to choose? The choices you make, the influencers, or the people that you listen to will determine a lot of whether or not you're going to flourish in life. Because Jesus goes on, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but talking about false prophets, talking about truth. And he literally talks about how the false prophets, they will come like sheep in wolf's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll look and sound good. They'll give off a positive message, but it's not truth. That's where you've got to cut through. Not everything that is put in your social media stream is truth. Not everything that you hear from that person is truth. Not all the vibes out there is truth. You're going to have some standard of discerning what is truth. So who's influencing you? Even Paul goes on in when he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. In a retreat setting, if you will, in Miletus, he literally tells them, you got to beware, wolves are going to come in. And so I'm not saying that the wolves are all outside the four walls of this church. Literally, Paul's saying sometimes the wolves come into the church. So beware of that. Even as a pastor, I can be a wolf if I'm not careful and lead you down a wrong path. There's bad theology out there. People who just say, hey, you just got to say a prayer, a magic prayer, and you'll be in with Jesus. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not just being able to say the prayer. I've heard so many people talk about saying the prayer, but actually their life doesn't line up. You can't call yourself a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus. You can call yourself a person that likes the brand of Jesus, but saying words doesn't get you there. In fact, Paul makes it very clear in Romans when he talks about that there is a confessional element, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, so it's a heart and a confessional statement there, that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And he goes right on and he talks about it. The heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So let me just say this before we go any further. I'm not asking you to pray a prayer today. I'm asking you, are you a follower of Jesus? Is it a mouth and a heart thing? Are you really in with Jesus? Because if you're going to live the blessed, flourishing, fulfilled life that he's calling us to, he's not just new with Jesus. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. The only bit of creation that he blessed was humanity. Check me out on that. Out of all the 7 days of creation, 7th day he rested, but out of all those days, the only thing he blessed was that related to humanity. So just let that understand that God's design is that we would live that blessed, flourishing life. And what Jesus does is he comes back to bring us back to the blessed, flourishing life. So the choices we make, so the ways that we go in life, the people or the influences that we have over our life and the voices in our head, these are all very important to living the blessed life, but there is one other thing that's so, so important that goes with you through all of life, and that's the foundations. What are you building your life on? We're all building our life on something. Ideas, hopes, dreams, aspirations, brokenness. Maybe our life, if we look at it, it might be a dumpster fire. It's rubble. I'm building my life on rubble. Okay, you're building. What are you building your life on? The foundations that we build our life on will determine our outcome and whether we have a blessed and flourishing life. A bad foundation, for example, a bad foundation will just leave us as a failure, leave us in fragility, will leave us with an instability. So, you've got to assess your foundation. You get a good foundation, you're talking about strength, stability, sustainability. You're talking about those things so how do we get to the good foundation? Take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 7. Literally the last words of the Sermon on the Mount is where we're going to be looking at today. But as you think about the foundations, I realize this truth as well. We live in a day of deconstruction. There's a lot of people deconstructing their faith. Maybe they grew up in a religious experience. Could be any religion of the world out there. They grew up in a religious experience and they're either walking away from God, they're trying to figure out what truth is, they're tearing it all down, or they saw scandal and they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. And so many ways that we get into this frame and we begin to deconstruct. Now, here's what I'm saying. Go for it. Deconstruct. Jesus was a deconstructionist, if you look at him. Jesus deconstructed a lot of the Pharisees' false beliefs. So the Jews had this book called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was an interpretation and an application of the Old Testament law. So take the Ten Commandments, for example. You might or might not know the Ten Commandments. I will not give a test today. But if you wanted to live the Ten Commandments, what you would do if you're a good Jew, you would pick up the Mishnah and it would help you to live the Ten Commandments. And so what the Pharisees did is they took the Ten Commandments and they added on 613 laws to help you to live the Ten Commandments. What Jesus is stepping into the scene, he's trying to deconstruct what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are doing. Now, here's the key about deconstructionism. Know what your foundation is. Build on a solid foundation. Jude 1:3 says this, urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. All right, so God gives us the foundation. Now we got to make sure we protect it. Don't get the appendages get attached to it. Don't put on our religious laws of do's and don'ts. And let's make sure that whenever we're building on a secure foundation that is supposed to go, that's proven, that and gone through the test of time, and is divine. I'm glad that I had Daniel, who's on the camera now, so he did a quick switch, read our text today. So he's an engineer, he's a civil engineer, that is actually was the civil engineer that dealt with the foundations and the footing of this building and that building. And they're still standing, so he's a pretty good engineer, evidently. So when you think about an engineer and all the penetration tests and the load testing and so forth, that's just like so unromantic, but yet, can you imagine not doing that work? We wouldn't be sitting in this building today. If I think about it, I could have saved the church tens of thousands of dollars if I would have just said, okay, we want to put the building here, taken a shovel and scraped off a little topsoil. Saved us money, but we wouldn't have a building today. You get where I'm going with this? The foundation of our faith is incredibly important. So let's talk about two facts from this passage. Oh, by, if you notice, when Daniel read it, it's very much a parallelism that's going on here. He's got, we got the same storm and the same circumstances and the same events. We got the same word of God, the same teachings and the same truth, but we got two different outcomes. Same, same, different. Same, same, different. How do you have same, same, different? Unless we understand the importance of the foundation. The foundation, number one, is must be built, okay? It can't be me going out and shoveling off some dirt and calling that the foundation. Sometimes you got to go deeper. Sometimes you got to move in, move the rock out of the way. Sometimes you got to put red dirt in there. Sometimes you got to compress that down to a certain level of weight bearing. You can't just live your life and expect to live the blessed life without intentionally building a solid foundation. Knowing what that foundation is and building on it. It's not an accident. You're not born with a solid foundation, okay? I'm sorry. You could have gone to church like I did 9 months before I was ever even born. So that's going to church a lot, okay? Y'all will figure that out on the way home. But the whole idea is that going to church doesn't give you this foundation. It can help, but you got to make sure you're building your life on the foundation that is solid. It's not an accident. There are no shortcuts. You can't get there quickly. So let's talk about three foundational building blocks. Number one is that we need to have the Word of God, okay? I tell you, we need to have it. So just get it down, because faith comes by hearing. Say the rest with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing. So if you're going to have a faith, if you're going to have a faith in God, if you're going to have a faith in the future, if you're going to have faith, then you need to make sure you're building it on what? You're building it on the words of God, the words of Christ. Now, here's the reality. If you take out your Bibles and you have the YouVersion app today, you have 73 English languages at your fingertips. Now, there are 7,394 languages in this world, and there's 1,268 that don't have a copy of the Bible in their language yet, not even a portion of it. So there's people out there who are not living with 73 translations at their fingertips. But having the Bible, so let's remember, people out there need to have a copy of the Bible, because without it, your faith can't grow. So having the Word of God. Number two is we need to hear the Word of God. Having it's one thing, but hearing it's another thing. Having it on your phone is one thing, but not reading it. Having a church, but being shopping on Amazon right now. Okay? Being shopping right now when you're in church is not necessarily hearing the Word of God. Jesus said this multiple times, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Also pray that let the reader understand. Paul told Timothy that the public reading of Scripture, the public reading and teaching of Scripture, we need to be devoted to that. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture and the preaching and to teaching. Now, let's just reverse engineer this one. Teaching is what's happening in the hallways, down the way, may happen in your small group. I'm trying to do the level of preaching here. I'll let you grade me, roast the preacher when you go home today. But what am I teaching? Hopefully it's not my words. Hopefully it's the Scripture. But it's not just Scriptures. Hopefully you're devoted to it. Hopefully you're committed to this. Hopefully one day out of the week is one day out of the week, but let it be one day out of the week that you say nothing else is going to come between me being devoted to the public reading of Scripture and the preaching and teaching it. Now next Sunday, if you come at the same time, you'll be a little late. We got three service times. Actually, you'll be early. Come at the same time next week because we'll have 8, 9:30, and 11. The coming together is no small thing. Coming together is a very important thing in you having a foundation. Not because you're hearing from me, but hopefully I'm pointing to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Everyone loves or scared of the Revelation, I don't know. Makarios is the word, the very first word here. Blessed is the one. Now, by the way, Makarios is the same word in Matthew chapter 5. Makarios is the beatitude. So he's literally, you can see the connection here. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed, Makarios, are those who hear it and take it to heart. So you can't just say, as I've heard people say, you know, I don't need to go to church. It's a part. The public reading and being devoted to it and hearing it and being in your small group is absolutely incredibly important to your faith foundation being laid. There's other verses, and I don't have time to read them, where it actually warns against private interpretation of Scripture. So here's what I'm saying, is the community element, the public element of your foundation of your faith being formed is so incredibly important. For 23 years at Grace Point, I have, in my meager mind and self, have tried Sunday over Sunday to try to do just that, to bring us to the Word of God. Anybody that I have stand on this stage, I want to know that they're going to bring the Word of God. They're going to do it in their personality, in their style, that's fine. But the Word of God is the bedrock for this time. For 34 years, I've been trying to do that as meagerly as I could. How do you do it? That was a question that was asked John Wycliffe in 1384, and his response was this, and I've kind of adopted this as mine as well, appropriately. This is how you teach the Word of God, appropriately, simply, directly, from a devout and sincere heart. That was true in 1384. It's still true 640 years later in 2024 that we would appropriately, simply, and directly from a devout heart and a devout and sincere heart. Now, having it, hearing it, important, heeding it. What is it asking of me? It's not just to fill my head with knowledge. You'll notice in the contrast of these two different outcomes that the one that makes it, the one that lives the blessed life, the flourishing life, is one who hears and does. Hears and does. There's a doing element that certainly must fall in place here. So remember Matthew 5, we started with Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, it was his mountain-climbing disciples that climbed the side of the mountain with him, and they sat down, and he taught them. At the end of the message, we have a whole horde of people around. So I don't know, some point during the middle, they walk in late. They were getting their coffee in the coffee shop, I don't know. They walk in late, and they sit down, because then you look at the last words of verse 28, and when Jesus finished, which is a common statement that Matthew will use throughout all of Jesus' teaching moments. These sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. This guy's good. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. You hear that in there? This guy's good. He can bring the goods. I jokingly said earlier, you roast the preacher every Sunday because I know you're evaluating the message. Well, that guy, I didn't get anything out of that. Let's go down the street. There's a better one down there, you know. And so we kind of do that. Well, here Jesus is delivering it. And it's like, this guy's good. But you know, hearing what Jesus said and doing what Jesus said can be a vast difference. He hears, he hears, and he does. He heeds what God says. This is the love language of Jesus. Call it obedience. Whenever he said in John chapter 14, verse 23, all who love me, they will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. If you continue in my words, it means you're abiding in my words. The words are staying in you. They literally become how you process this world. It becomes your worldview, how you see the world. If you continue in my word, guess what? You're truly my disciple. So the word of God is actually absolutely must penetrate who we are. When you compare and contrast verse 24 and verse 26. Now just notice, again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. Notice the parallelism in the passage. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. That's one outcome. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them builds his life on sand versus build his life on the rock. You summarize it up like this. The disciple who has, hears, and heeds God's word is considered wise. This is actually a word that Matthew really likes. He uses it about 7 times of the 14 times in the New Testament. And this word wise, as one Jonathan Pennington put it like this, he said, one who has learned through practice to live prudently with discernment. Paul goes on and uses the same word, one of the 14 times in Scripture, and he refers to the people as being sensible people. Sensible. Discerning, prudent, able to make good decisions. How are they able to make good decisions? Who's informing their decisions? The foundation of their life. The listening and hearing and heeding God's word. But there's another word there. Again, in the parallelism of verse 26 and verse 24, it's the word fool. The disciple who has hears but doesn't heed is a fool. Now, I got to point this word out. It's the Greek word moros. We get the word moron from this word. So here's your life principle for the day. Don't be a moron. You can tweet me on that if you want. The idea of being a moron, yes, is the person who can have it, hear it, and ignore it. Foolishness. You have access to it. But you know what? God's asking me to do something I really don't want to do. I'm just going to cherry pick it today. I don't want to. It's a moron. It's foolishness. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, James picks up on this big time in James chapter 1 verse 22. And he talks about us deceiving ourselves if we think that just hearing God's word is good enough. We're deceiving ourselves. Now here's the thing about that. It's one thing to be fooled. It's another thing to fool yourself. It's one thing to be deceived, sold a bill of goods. It's another thing when we turn around and deceive ourselves. You get that? It's one thing to be deluded. It's another, defrauded. But it's another thing when somebody else defrauds us. A few years ago, maybe about 5 years ago, I almost had my identity stolen. And in the process of my identity being stolen, or in the process of that, it was going to be a $30,000 transfer of funds. Yeah. And it was caught at the last moment and stopped. Now, what does a person feel like when they've just nearly had their identity stolen? Anger. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm like, who do you call? Who's the internet police out there? And actually, we actually have an internet policeman in the church. They came and told me after the first service, you call me. And so I now know who to call. So if you need somebody to call, then let me know. I didn't know they were out there. Stealing someone's identity is deception, is defrauding. Telling yourself that you can hear God's word, have God's word, hear God's word, and choose not to do it, and that's okay. And choose not to do it, and I'm going to still have a blessed life. You're deceiving yourself, and so am I. So I've asked this question, I don't know how many times, and it's one of those that I hope you come to every Sunday with. Every time you go to small group, I hope you're asking this question. Every time you open the Bible in your own home and you're reading it, I hope you're asking this question. What's my next step of obedience? Ask it and do it. Obey immediately. Which then leads me to the second fact about foundations. Foundations must be built. No accidental foundations, okay? Sorry. Foundations are tested. I don't know when it's going to happen. God forbid. I don't like it when it does happen, especially sometimes it gets really, really sticky and nasty when the foundation gives way. Lots of mess, lots of pain, lots of disappointment, lots of hurt, lots of betrayal. Proverbs 10:25. I don't know if Jesus was having a quiet time in Proverbs the day he preached this message, because it sounds exactly like we just read. Proverbs 10:25 says, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. Where do you get that godliness? Where do you get that foundation? Through the Word of God. Luke's version of this same part of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6, verse 48, it says, he is like a man who building a house, who dug deep, who laid the foundation on the rock. How deep are you digging to make sure that every part of your life is rooted, grounded, anchored to the Word of God? Because guess what? The winds will come, the wave, rain will come, the storm will come, and I don't know when it's going to come. God forbid it will come, but it will come. And you will face testing as I face testing. Jesus kind of mixes his metaphors when he talks about it. One time, the Word of God being foundation. Another time, he talks about it being seed. Seed that hits our hearts. Our hearts are like soil. And sometimes our hearts are hard, and sometimes our hearts are shallow, and sometimes our hearts are crowded, and sometimes our hearts are fruitful. Again, that's a whole message unto itself, maybe even a whole series unto itself. But the whole idea is my heart receptive to the Word of God, that it will go deep down inside of me so that it can become a part of me? As it is sown on good soil, which is the fruitful heart, this is one who hears the Word, understands it. Notice the integration of the Word of God. Hears the Word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. He didn't just hear the Word of God, opt out. Hear the Word of God, choose behind door number two. Hears the Word of God, understands it, and bears fruit. It means he's doing it. He's living it out. Two truths about storms, and then I'm finished. They're important. Because either you're in a storm, people have said this before, either you're in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to go into the storm. You know that. You've lived enough life. Everyone's foundation will be tested. Everyone. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. You're a seeker or not a seeker. Wherever you are, you're going to be tested. And I wish I could say, hey, come to Jesus and he'll take away all the testing. Listen, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he tells us it's going to rain on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're all getting it. It's all going to come. It's ironic that later on he's going to bring back the rain metaphor in the very last words that we're talking about today. I don't know. Two people deal with things differently. Some person loses a job and it literally springs them into deeper faith, time with God, listening to what God wants them to do with their life, and maybe making career changes. Beautiful things can happen. This person over here loses their job because their identity was so anchored in their job. Now all of a sudden that was their foundation. It falls apart and they crumble. It was in a relationship. Everything was banked on this one relationship. And yeah, I get it. You don't get into relationship for shallow, half-hearted relationships. All of a sudden it gets turned upside down. Man, some people just wilt away. Some people go deeper, anchor deeper. So everyone will be tested. Number two, when it rains, it pours. I don't know if you noticed that. I feel like that's true of my life. And James says it like this, various trials, different trials. He states it in the plural. When trials come, it seemed like they don't come one at a time in some MMA fight in a cage where there's rules and we don't bite, but we, you know, whatever. No, it seems like they come in a back alley when I'm beat up by a gang of trials that don't play by a rule, that want to tear me down. And how do I deal with that? Look at verse 27. Again, it's almost a identical copy of verse 24, but we have two different outcomes. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house. Now, notice this. It's not just that rain's come down. No, the rains are coming down, the water's coming up, and the winds are... So you got it vertically, you got it horizontally, it's coming at you. And by the way, the word beat is actually the word for assault. If you've ever faced the assault of trials, you know what I'm talking about. Good vibes aren't going to get you through it. Positive mental attitudes aren't going to get you through it. Your foundation will be tested. I think about David. David was a man who, yes, he struggled with his walk from time to time, but man, there were times that he was on track. And there was a time in his life when he was on track, but for years, his boss was really against him. I mean, so much so that his boss wanted to kill him. Saul, King Saul, wanted him gone. David had opportunity to take his life out. David was distraught and distressed, and he was hiding out in caves, and he was wondering, God, why? And in fact, he even says it like this. He talks about being encompassed. The waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. This is David, how he feels in the storm of his life. What does he do? Verse 7. In my distress, not waiting for my distress to go away, not waiting for God to answer everything I want, waiting for God to get my happy meter to a 10, but in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. Now, you may be living in verse 6 or 5. I want to encourage you to take the step into verse 7. But that's not the only step. If you'll notice, as David lived out his life, a few verses down further in verse 22, he says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside." So David, even in the midst of being encompassed by death and surrounded by his enemy and Sheol's entangling itself around him, even in the midst of that, where is he doing? He's turning in his distress to the Lord, and he's anchoring himself deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Listen, I want to live a blessed life. I want you to live a blessed life. I want you flourishing. I want to flourish. But there's no way in the midst of all the hell that's breaking loose in our world today or in the future that we will be able to do it without being anchored deeply into the Word of God. Listen, heavens are going to pass away. The earth is going to pass away. But Jesus said, "My words will not pass away." What are you anchoring to? There was a verse that when I was probably a junior, senior year in high school that was introduced to me. And it became so powerful for me, I literally went and got it embossed on my Bible, on the front cover. It was that kind of level of commitment to that verse. I memorized it from a different translation, so I may not get it exactly right. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's like all this world is going to crumble, everything is going to mess up, you know, broken promises abound, but the word of our God abides forever. Or stand forever. I want us to do a little responsive reading here. I'm going to read the white. I want you to read the teal. Political systems and parties are going to come and they're going to go. Won't you stand with me right now? Kingdoms and superpowers will take over and be taken over. Influencers will appear and disappear. Fashion will change in every season. Titles will be given. Titles will be taken away. Money will come in. Money will go out. You can take anything else. Parenting will come, and pray to God they'll launch one day. Parenting will move on. The word of our God stands forever. Relationships begin, relationships end. You see where I'm going with this? This world is constantly changing and ebbing and flowing, but the blessed life is built on, saturated, and anchored to the word of God that will abide forever. Would you bow your heads with me? Here today and you've never anchored yourself into a relationship with Jesus, don't go any further. There's nothing more important than saying, Jesus, I want your words, I want you, Jesus, to make a difference in my life for now and eternity. I want you to save me from the brokenness of my own world and my own life, and I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my friend, my master. I want your words to become my words. Your truth, my truth. Father, you know everyone in this room. We're either in a storm, out of a storm, or going into the storm. But Father, we are anchored if we are hearing, if we have here and are heeding your words. Lord, may we anticipate only through you, Lord, and know and trust that you know what's around the corner. You know when the wind will stop assaulting us. Life will stop beating us. But Father, we anchor ourselves in you and in your word. Because your word is truth. Father, we thank you for this time and space. And I pray whatever storm we may be staring at or looking back on, we will know that you are the tamer of that storm. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Grace Point Church podcast. To stay up to date on all things GPC, follow us at Grace Point NWA on Facebook or Instagram. As you go, be people who show and share Jesus in everyday conversations with everyday people. Live sent.